us rejoice and be glad in it. We continue our series on the Gospel of John. If you would turn to John chapter 13, I'll be reading this evening verses 1 through 17. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Father, I pray that you would etch this text upon our hearts, not only that we would know it, but we would do it. And we would be obedient to our Lord and Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to start today by using a German word. That's dangerous. But today one often hears the German word Zeitgeist being used. That word sounds familiar to you at all. It simply means the aura of the age, the spirit of the age in which one lives. The Zeitgeist of our culture is frankly quite man-centered, self-centered, self-absorbed, and self-serving. A number of years ago now, a scholar named Paul Vitz wrote an important book titled "The Cult of Self-Worship." This is the reality today. Man is self-serving. Charles Spurgeon understood that this was the way things were in his day. I recently read a story about him in which an American lecture company attempted to engage Spurgeon to come on a preaching tour of the United States. They wanted to book him to speak in the largest 50 cities in America. They would pay all his expenses. They would pay for his wife to come over and pay even for a traveling secretary to come with him. In addition, they would pay him $1,000 per lecture. Total of $50,000, which in those days was a king's ransom. Spurgeon, however, declined the offer, saying, "I can do better. I will stay in London and try to save 50 souls for Christ." Now, this evening, we are considering a passage in the Gospel of John that is perhaps the most vivid and the most powerful text that deals with the issue of a Christian's service to others rather than to self. So, for the length of this sermon, let's put ourselves aside for a while. And let's see what we can understand in this great passage of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I'm going to make 3 points this evening. The first point is found in verses 1 through 3. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I mean, the episode before us is the Passover meal. They're in the upper room that takes place on Thursday evening of the Passion Week. Jesus will be betrayed by Judas that very night. He will be arrested and then tried and crucified the next day. In other words, what we're witnessing here is the climax of Jesus' earthly time and ministry. They're near. They're here. This is it. And what do we read in verse 1? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. That is a great statement there. Jesus is in complete knowledge. He knows that his hour has come. And so what is he doing here at this meal with his disciples? He's setting his affairs in order by strengthening his disciples because of his departure. And we see here that Jesus, although in circumstances that will soon lead to his death, he's in full knowledge of what is just about to happen. What does he do? He turns his love on his disciples who are in the world. He's about to die on the cross, and he turns his love upon them. And the verse, did you see there at the very end of verse 1? He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Now that can mean, I think, that his love is to the last breath that he has, to the end. Or it can mean he loved them to the end, to the utmost. As Ritterbaugh says, it is a love in its highest intensity is directed towards his disciples. He's about to die, yet his love and tenderness for his people is on display. Charles Ross, 19th century author, was looking at this passage, and he comments that this verse is one of the most tender and touching in the whole Word of God. Jesus loves his disciples, loves his people to such a degree that he will lay down his life for them. This is self-sacrificial love. Jesus isn't thinking about himself. He's thinking about his disciples that he will leave in the world. And then we read in verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, again, Jesus is in complete knowledge. He knows that he will be betrayed by one of his disciples, and he knows that it will be Judas. Look down at verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him. He knew who was to betray him. He knows his hour's here. He knows who's going to betray him. And he knows something else in verse 3. Look at the use of that verb again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus, again, is in complete knowledge. The Father, who is no idle spectator here, at the betrayal of Jesus, or the death and resurrection of Christ, he places all things into Jesus' hands. That Jesus would be entrusted to bring about God's sovereign eternal purpose. Jesus knew his station. Jesus knew his position. Jesus knew what he was to do. That he's the messianic king, that he's the Son of God and the Redeemer who was to lay down his life for his sheep. He knows all that here at the supper. So in these three verses, Jesus has full knowledge. And God has put all things into his hands, all things into his power. How will he respond? What will he do with this power? What will he do with this position? What will he do with this status? What will he do with this knowledge? Will he demand now that men bow down to him? Will he gloat over his position? Will he make the disciples serve him food and drink? No. Into whose hands the Father has given all things, with these very hands, he washes the disciples' feet. The King of glory washes the feet of men. What wonderful condescension we see of our Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful condescension we see of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our second point appears in verses 4 through 11, where we see the actual act of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. We begin by looking at verses 4 and 5. It says, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Here we see a vivid picture in its beautiful simplicity. Jesus assumes a servant's dress. He girds himself like a servant and takes a servant's stance. And then Jesus stoops and he washes the feet of his disciples. Now, during the Roman period, during the New Testament period, it was considered demeaning work. This was demeaning work. And it was often performed by non-Jewish slaves. It was even below the work of Jewish slaves. Non-Jewish slaves did this type of labor. But here we see the Messiah, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, stooping to serve his followers. What a wonderful condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand at this point that Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet is a mere foretaste of what he's about to do on the cross. It's a mere foretaste of what he's about to do on the cross. The Lord of glory is soon to perform the greatest act of service to others ever done and ever will be done. As the gospel writer Matthew says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This understanding that the washing of the disciples' feet is a pointer to the cross is a foundational point to a conversation that Jesus is about to have with Peter. So you need to keep that in mind. There are two levels here. One is Jesus serving as washing the feet of the disciples, but there's another level as he serves his disciples by going to the cross for them. Now we see Peter pushes back. Look at verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? I mean, what what Jesus is doing is almost too much for Peter to take. He sees this menial service as beneath Jesus. He could not allow his master to humble himself in such a way. But think about it. You know, this is how men think. This is how men think. They think that leaders need not act this way. That leaders are the ones to be served and not the other way around. Lord, would you serve? I'm your servant, Lord. Why would you serve me? See, Peter's thinking like a man, by a fallen man. Years ago, there was an intern in one of my churches, and one day I asked him at a session meeting in front of everyone, I asked him how his internship was going. And he said to me, well, I feel like a glorified janitor. Got real quiet in the room. I looked at him and said, welcome to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, Peter's adamant here. Look at beginning of verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now, his view has become prideful now, hasn't it? And so he dictates to the Lord. He brushes aside the master's service to him. He brushes aside the master's service to him. Jesus' response to that in the second half of verse 8, Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Jesus' response to Peter's refusal has that double meaning we talked about. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If one is not cleansed by Christ, then one can never be clean. If one is not cleansed by Christ, one can never be clean. And Jesus, therefore, is taking this conversation to a much higher plane. He's speaking of spiritual cleansing. That's really driving the point home, isn't it? The only way a person can be cleansed is through the self-sacrificial work of the Lord of glory upon the cross. Jesus, the Lord, the Master, performed the greatest act of service in humility ever done. The Apostle Paul gets at the heart of it when he says in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking to the church, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What wonderful condescension we see of our Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful condescension we see of our Lord Jesus Christ. My third point is found in verses 12 through 17. Here's the lesson. Here's the application. Here's one I don't have to come up with application for because Jesus gives it to us. It's a beautiful application to what he's been saying. Verses 12 and 13. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So immediately after putting his garments back on, he had been in that servant's position, he puts his garments back on and he takes his place at the table. Jesus challenges his disciples in regard to the meaning of the washing of their feet. And he says, you know, you are right in addressing me as teacher, rabbi, as Lord and Master, because that's who I am. That's my true status, Jesus is saying. How then do you understand what I just did to you? How do you understand what just happened here? Verses 14 and 15, here is the lesson. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. There's the lesson, there's the application. It's crystal clear, isn't it? Jesus' disciples ought to follow his example. Christian service is readiness to perform the lowliest service. Christian service is readiness to perform the most menial service. Jesus stooped to serve. He had a love steeped in humility that served the needs of a broken, fallen world. Jesus' followers should stoop to serve. Jesus' amazing condescension is a model to be emulated by his people. Spurgeon commented on this passage, "If there be any deed of kindness or love that we can do for the very meanest and most obscure of God's people, we ought to be willing to do it, to be servants to God's servants." In verse 16, Jesus drives his point home. "Truly, truly, I say to you." We've seen that expression numerous times, haven't we, in the Gospel of John. It's bold letters. It's a neon sign. It's a neon billboard. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Amen, amen. A solemn statement now follows. "A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And that point is clear. The Lord's followers are not greater than their master. And so if he can do lowly, menial labors for others, so can we. If the king stoops to serve, so should we. Then in verse 17, Jesus concludes by saying, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." He encourages people to walk the talk. If you know this type of discipleship is true, then you need to act upon that knowledge. And commentator Andrew McLaren said, "There are too many of us who profess to be quite willing to trust Jesus Christ as the cleanser of our souls, who are not so nearly willing to accept his example as the pattern for our lives." He stooped to serve. We must do the same. Christians are called into a life of service where they must deny self to serve Christ in the world. Your king has stooped to serve. Will you not do the same? I want to close with the following illustration. The year was 1878 when William Booth's Salvation Army was beginning to make a significant impact in Great Britain. And many people from all over the world began to enlist in the Salvation Army. One American named Samuel Brengel, he left a thriving pastorate to join Booth's Salvation Army. General Booth accepted his services reluctantly. He said to Brangle, "You've been your own boss too long." In order to instill self-denial and humility in Brangle, Booth had him clean the boots of the other trainees. Discouraged, Brangle said to himself, "Have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic to polish boots?" And then, as in a vision, he saw Jesus bending over the feet of rough, unlettered fishermen. "Lord," Brangle whispered, "you wash their feet, I will polish their boots." How about you? Are you willing to stoop to serve? Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, what a wonderful example Jesus left for his people. That our King would stoop to serve. Oh Lord, put it upon our hearts that we would do the same. It's to the glory of Christ we pray this. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever.